Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be looking at Joshua, but our text will be, the reading, I should say, is from Psalm 106, verses 34 to 48. But I'm also going to read, I'm going to begin with verses 4 and 5. So Psalm 106, verses 4 and 5. And then we'll jump to verse 34. This is God's word. Remember me, O Lord, in your favor toward your people. Visit me with your salvation, that I may see the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Then verse 34. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and learned their practices and served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, when they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. The land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean in their practices and played the harlot in their deeds. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abandoned his inheritance. Then he gave them into the hand of the nations, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were subdued under their power. Many times he would deliver them. They, however, were rebellious in their counsel and so sank down in their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry, and he remembered his covenant for their sake and relented according to the greatness of his loving kindness. He also made them objects of compassion in the presence of all their captors. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. And let all the people say amen. Praise the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you once again. This Lord's Day, your day, for this ordinary means of grace where you meet us by your word and spirit to encourage us, exhort us, and lead us on the way. Help us, Lord, to be attentive that we might live before you in faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Just about all of you are familiar enough with the Bible to know that the book of Judges immediately follows the book of Joshua. And you are also no doubt familiar with Israel's six cycles of sin and deliverance in the book of Judges. Each cycle begins with apostasy. The Israelites do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, often forgetting the works of God. Oppression then follows as God allows neighboring nations to conquer and oppress Israel as a consequence of their disobedience. Israel's oppression is then followed by supplication. The people humble themselves before the Lord and cry out to God for help in their distress. Supplication is then followed by deliverance as God raises up a judge empowered by the Holy Spirit to save the people and bring a period of rest. And then, of course, comes the relapse. After the judge dies, the people return to their sins, thus restarting the cycle all over again. Apostasy, oppression, supplication, deliverance, and then relapse. In Judges 17:6 and 21:5, the author of Judges repeats his assessment of Israel's unruly and anarchistic spiritual condition during that era of biblical history. What does he say? In those days, there was no king in Israel, but each man did what was right in his own eyes. Have you ever wondered what precipitated that great spiritual decline in the book of Judges following those glorious years of conquest under Joshua? Have you ever wondered? Joshua 10:40 tells us that Joshua struck all the land, the hill country and the Negev and the lowland and the slopes and all their kings. He left no survivor, but he utterly destroyed all who breathed, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded. Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea, even as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. Joshua captured all these kings and their lands at one time because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. How did Israel regress from glorious conquest to disgraceful defeat? Well, to be sure, the book of Joshua and Judges points us toward the need of a true king who delivers us from all his and our enemies and from sin. Pointing us, of course, to Jesus Christ, ultimately. But one might also cite Israel's unbelief, their idolatry, or Israel's neglect of the Torah, that is the word of God given through Moses, as the explanation for their failure. And that's true enough. Yet on a more existential level, what was it that contributed to Israel's spiritual decline after some 7 years of military victories and conquests in Canaan under Joshua? Well, I'd say one way to explain this decline and the approach that I would like to take this morning is in terms of a conflict of visions. That is, two different ways of viewing the land of promise. One vision saw Canaan as the land of conquest. The other vision saw Canaan as the land of contentment. The first vision saw Canaan in terms of a promise to possess. The second vision saw Canaan as an opportunity to relax. This morning, the conflict of visions we see in Joshua and Judges reminds us that contentment in God must follow conquest. Contentment without conquest only cultivates complacency. Contentment in God must follow conquest. Contentment without conquest only cultivates complacency. And as we will see, complacency can lead to apostasy. As the 17th century Puritan theologian John Owen wrote in his work, the short version, Mortification of Sin, he says, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." And so we need to understand that true contentment in Christ is achieved by walking in his conquest. So let's take a closer look at how complacency crept into Israel in the book of Joshua and Judges. Following the conquest of Canaan under Joshua, we see a detailed parceling out of the allotted land of promise. And that's what Joshua 13 to 19 describes. And I thought I'd save some time and not read all those chapters. But we could see it there, the details covering the land east of the Jordan that was to be allotted out in chapter 13, and the allotment of the land west of the Jordan in chapters 14 to 19. And you could read those later, but it's very detailed. In these chapters, each tribe's inheritance transitions from being a future promise to a present tangible reality. First, Israel entered the land. Then they conquered the land. Then they possessed the land. And they owed all these accomplishments to the power of God in keeping his promises, the faithfulness of God. And if we were to take time to analyze each of the tribes' allotment in chapters 13 to 19, we would see how clearly described and circumscribed, we could say, detailed is Israel's allotted inheritance, marked out as it is by the Lord according to obvious, well-known landmarkers. Towns, cities, rivers, plains, and slopes, reminding us how carefully the Lord prepared Israel's inheritance. It wasn't left to chance. God apportioned it out. But again, if all that I've just said is the case, how do we get from the conquest under Joshua to the cycles of sin and apostasy and then deliverance in the book of Judges? As I said, a conflict of visions. Two different ways to view the land of promise. One vision saw Canaan as the land of conquest. The other vision saw Canaan as the land of mere contentment. Not the contentment, mind you, not the contentment of Sabbath rest, but the contentment of complacency. Several passages in the book of Joshua show us that Israel settled for less than all that God promised them in the land of inheritance there. And contentment without conquest led to complacency. 13:13, Joshua. But the sons of Israel did not dispossess the Gershizites or the Maakathites, for Gesher and Maakathath lived among Israel until this day. And you can just hear them Monday morning around the water cooler talking about what's going on in Israel. We've had enough fighting. 7 years of fighting, and we've conquered most of what God commanded us to conquer, so we're good. We should take it easy. There's no need to be fanatics now. But we'll see that in a moment, we'll see that there's a better way, a higher vision. But for now, what do we see in the book of Joshua 15:63? Now, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the sons of Judah could not drive them out. So the Jebusites live with the sons of Judah at Jerusalem until this day. And so what does this mean? Could not drive them out. Did not God promise Israel over and over again that they could indeed drive out the inhabitants of the land? Joshua 1 sets the stage for Israel's path to victory. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, cross the Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river of Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to the fathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. That sounds like it wasn't that they could not because they did not want to. They were content with partial victory. The only way to drive out the Jebusites, which, by the way, David does later, was in the way of active, energetic, obedient faith in the Lord. To be all in, to go all out, no half measures. But Israel wanted to enjoy the fruits of victory while they gave up the good fight of faith. They wanted prosperity in the world without fidelity to the Lord. But God does not honor apathetic half efforts. The half effort of, why bother to keep fighting? We've got most of what God promised us. That's good enough. Joshua 16:10, but they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, and they became forced laborers. 17:13-16, it came about when the sons of Israel became strong. They put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. Forced labor means tribute. It means that forced payment of a subjected people to a sovereign. It means Israel wanted to be oppressive overlords like the nations around them. And I think if you read between the lines, essentially they sought to profit from incomplete obedience. They saw profit in partial obedience. This is good enough. We've got what we want mostly. But what does it profit a people, a church, a denomination, old covenant or new, to gain the whole world but forfeits one soul? So we see that complacent faith pursues temporal contentment over heavenly inheritance. What we got here and now is good enough. Let's not worry about heaven so much and just be content here. That's a dangerous path to take. Complacent faith pursues temporal contentment over heavenly inheritance. This first vision that I'm describing here, this contentment, seeing the land of Canaan as a land of contentment, is summarized nicely in Joshua 18:3. So Joshua said to the sons of Israel, how long will you put off entering to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? 18:3. So it was deferring conquest that led to the cycles of sin and deliverance in Judges. You may recognize it, and we'll get to this later, but it, perhaps you may have been susceptible in this in your own life. The only path to victory is in conquest, not deferring conquest, not getting comfortable in temporal blessings. Because once you start doing that, the cycle begins. So the first vision saw Canaan as the land of contentment, but the second vision sees Canaan as a land of conquest. Joshua and Caleb understood in the way of faith that contentment follows conquest. Those men were the only two that brought back a good report after spying out the land of Canaan some 40 years earlier. And now they are the same two men chomping at the bit to conquer Canaan. Their vision of God's promised inheritance for them never diminished over the decades. They wanted all that God promised them since the day they saw the land of promise, the day they spied out the land and brought back the fruits of the promised land in Numbers 13. They carried back, they saw, they tasted, they brought it back, and those Joshua and Caleb were the only two spies of the 12 that said, "Let's go." The other ones were fearful and unbelieving and infected the whole congregation with unbelief. Joshua and Caleb understood that contentment in God is a consequence of conquest. Listen to Caleb passionately claim his territory in Joshua 14:6. "You know the word of which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought word back to him as was in my heart. I believe what God promised us. Now let's go get it. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully.' Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke. These 45 years from that time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. Now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken." That is faith. That is the character of faith that God gives us. Take, receive everything that I've given you. Don't be satisfied with worldly, temporal possessions, accomplishments. As I always say, the Lord does not give us a halfway to heaven kind of faith. He gives us a Caleb kind of faith. This is what the Lord promised. It's time for me to get it because I followed the Lord fully. Caleb was a man of faith, strong in the Lord, who was not going to allow complacency to delay obtaining what God had promised him. And so it was in Joshua 15:13. "Now he," Joshua, "gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirith Arba," Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron. And so this is wonderful because in Caleb's inheritance had the sons of Anak there, the descendants of the Nephilim, if you will. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter. The opposition didn't matter because God promised it to him and he believed God. It goes on to say, Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai, the children of Anak. And so if you'll allow me a bit of allegorical application, we might suggest that these three giants, these sons of Anak, represent in the greater scheme of things, in the fullness of time, the three great adversaries of Christ and his church, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so Caleb didn't say, I don't know now. There's giants in the land. There's opposition. We have adversaries. He's like, bring it on. This is what God promised me. I'm taking it. It says in Joshua 17, 17 and 18, and we read, Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one lot only, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is a forest, you shall clear it. And to its farthest borders it shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, even though they have chariots of iron and though they are strong. And so what we see here, this is not the vision that saw Canaan as the land of contentment without conquest. It is the vision that saw Canaan as the consequence of conquest. You see the difference there. There's satisfaction in obtaining the promises of God as he works faith in you to embrace them and receive them and receive them. And so as we follow the Lord on this side of the cross in the new covenant, our circumstances are vastly different. Yet we have also been promised an inheritance. Matter of fact, a better one. And the focus is on our heavenly inheritance. And as I said, like Caleb, our faith, the faith that the Lord gives us, is lively. It's active. We seek a better country as we embrace the promises of the gospel, trusting God fully, like Caleb, wholeheartedly. And as sure as Joshua led Israel into Canaan to possess their inheritance, so Jesus Christ leads us into heaven to possess ours. Think of some of the passages that show the continuity here, different circumstances, but the same promises and fulfillment. Ephesians 1:11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. And so we eschew complacency, because we understand that contentment in Christ means walking in his conquest. This isn't about how great we are. This is about how great Christ is and following him. 1 John 4:4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see where the emphasis is. It's on what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, not how great we are. 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory, the victory, the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. Where did our faith come from? From the Lord. We disavow complacency. and rather gladly embrace the Apostle Paul's exhortation in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, not to grow weary of well-doing. Not to grow weary of well-doing. 1 Corinthians 16:13, we are on the alert. We stand firm in the faith. We act like men. We are strong. And we pray for courage so that all we do is done in love. Exercising, manifesting, walking in love isn't for the faint of heart. It's not sentimentalism. It's obedience to the Lord. Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Conquer. Knowing God is also at work within us to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so we always need to be about the Lord's business. We need to always be pursuing His will. And we never want to become complacent in the things of God. Be content with merely temporal blessings. As wonderful as they are, God has given us temporal blessings to enjoy. But that's only part of our inheritance. I'd say the minor part, the lesser part. And I want to make sure no one misunderstands me here. I'm not promoting an exhaustive, frantic, busyanity where you have to go to church 5 days a week and just be exhausted. This isn't about busyanity, but about consistent, bold Christianity that pursues all God's promises, not just the temporal ones. Pursues all God's promises like Joshua and Caleb. And just as God meticulously apportioned Israel's Canaan inheritance, leaving nothing to chance, so Jesus Christ has gone before us to prepare a place for us to be with Him forever. John 14:2. Christ has gone before us. He has made arrangements, a wedding feast. We don't have to wonder what's going to happen after we die. Christ has died and rose again and gone before us, and it's prepared meticulously, purposefully, eternally. So let's be frank. We face great opposition in the world as we seek to be Christ's faithful servants and Christ's faithful witnesses. And the Christian life is not for cowards. The Christian life isn't for cowards. It's for conquerors. It's easier to coexist with sin than it is to conquer sin. But who wants to fall into this cycle of sin? And I guess the modern terminology is addictions. Let's just call it what it is, idolatry. It's easier to coexist with sin than to conquer sin. It's easier for the church to be a complacent witness than a consistent witness. But the Lord reaffirms His exhortation to Joshua in Joshua 1:5 to us in new covenant terms through the Apostle John in Revelation 1:17. Where He declares, do not be afraid. I am the first. I am the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys, not just to Canaan. I have the keys of death and Hades. That's conquest. Christ calls us to follow him. Reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Christian, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. This isn't a rah-rah session. This is reminding you of spiritual reality. We are more than conquerors. Do not be content without conquest. Forswear complacency. Complacency is for cowards. Never say, oh, there's time. I have time. Never put off today's obedience for tomorrow. And this doesn't mean, you know, we went through Michael Horton's book. This doesn't mean you have to aspire to world-changing events. This means obedience in your life as the Lord has set it before you. Small things and big things. Conquest. Don't put off today's obedience. Keep in step with what God is calling you to do today. Worship the Lord consciously, purposefully. Serve your King today. Pursue your heavenly inheritance without delay. Because contentment without conquest only cultivates complacency. Contentment, true contentment in God, follows conquest. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us, Lord. Help the weary. Help the fearful. Strengthen us to walk according to your promises. To follow Jesus Christ, our Joshua, who conquered sin and death. In Jesus' name, amen.